God's not looking at your sin. He's looking at Jesus Christ for your righteousness, right?
Yes.
This is where they get it right.
Yeah.
And I'm not afraid to say that.
Right.
That's the right teaching.
Yeah.
If it was based on me, I'm going to hell.
Yeah.
Plain and simple, right?
Yeah. Amen.
But it's not based on me. Because God didn't examine me. He examined the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
He examined Jesus.
Yeah.
And because he examined Jesus now, and because Jesus took my sin, he was my substitute because he was sacrificed for my sin. Now, I'm declared not guilty.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But the person had to bring the lamb to the priest and had to confess
yeah.
and lay their hands on the lamb. That's the picture we get in 1 John where he says, if we confess our sins,
yeah.
he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Welcome to the Rock Life Podcast. How are you all doing today? We are going to be going over a big one today as we discuss this series here in Romans about sinning and should we sin? Should Christians sin? Obviously, that is a big no. We are here. My name is Antonio. I'm here with Pastor Dan.
Hello, everybody.
And I have a lid on my cup this time, so I will not be spilling. If you were here with us last time, you know what that's all about.
For
if
those
not,
of you that missed last week, he spilled some coffee on the table, and I about had a heart attack just because the OCD side of me just said, wait a second.
I'm just missing a coaster.
You need a coaster, man. Come on. But
so anyways, go back, watch that. And like always, with all the videos, like, comment, subscribe. It helps us. It helps you. And share with somebody the good conversations that we're having. We believe that this is not a conversation that's supposed to be stand on its own. Hey, get in church, plug in somewhere. But our prayer is that these are conversations that would just add to your understanding, to your, mindfulness about these topics that we get to cover.
And it's cool to see that people are listening just because, you know, we get comments at the back door. Family members mm-hmm. talk to us. Yeah. What happened with your mom?
So my mom was like, Mijo, you spilled your cup and passed your dad. I was like, oh, I didn't even realize she watched the podcast.
That's so funny. That's so awesome. Yeah.
I was like, Pastor Dan didn't let me get away with that one. I was just kept on going like nothing.
Like, we've got to right this wrong. This is an injustice.
Yeah. Even still, like, now I'm like,
you're okay. It's fine. It'll be okay.
Pastor Dan.
Yes, sir.
This was a really fun one. I loved it right from the title, Should Christians Sin? You know,
yeah.
And I think it was like, and you almost think like, is this a trick question, right? You ask the congregation, should Christians sin? And there was like a
delay. I was so thankful they answered the right way though, because delayed or not, they were just like, okay, if you're tricking me, I'm not with that, but no. So I was,
So this let's go into this kind of, I don't know if it's a little nugget or this pocket of scriptures
sure.
here that talk about should Christians sin. And I think it's going to turn into, the reason why I think it's a fun conversation is because it really unpacks or brings up this notion that we saw going through the church some years ago, drum roll please, in regards to greasy grace.
Greasy
right?
grace.
This
yeah.
was, you know, and it reminds you of the passage talking about that there would be doctrines of grace that kind of come into the, or winds.
Winds
right?
of doctrine.
Winds of doctrine.
Winds
of doctrine that would kind of come in. And again, we've seen that. And winds of doctrine, break down what that even means.
So doctrine, we first need to define what that is. It's just a system of teaching.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's an organized way of understanding what the Bible has to say about a certain subject.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's the doctrine of grace. There's the doctrine of God's love, the doctrine of mercy. You know, there's plenty of different doctrines, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or of salvation and sin, that sort of a thing. So when we talk about winds of doctrine, there are things that you could say blow through the church.
Yeah.
And the way they blow through is through people's mouths, right?
Right.
And some people are just full of a lot of hot air.
Yeah.
They talk about things that they don't understand.
Right.
The Bible talks about them being puffed up, in their understanding, that they're proud.
Mm-hmm.
And so out of their pride, they want to be seen as something. I've encountered people that have told me, you know, I sit all day in Starbucks and just get revelations from the Lord.
Yeah,
and I've heard teachers say, you know, I like to rattle doctrinal cages and, you know, you've heard it said this, but I'm telling you, and they want to be seen as something, you know, and definitely Jesus did say those things, but Jesus is God, right?
Yeah.
And if you're coming in, recognize and realize that there's been thousands of years of doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
There is an established way.
Yeah.
And this, I think, was what the Apostle Paul talked about. He said, you know, if anybody has any differing opinions about this. We have no other teaching. And then he adds some weight and emphasis to it. Neither does the Church of God.
Yeah.
And we have to understand that there is a way that the church teaches certain subjects. Mm-hmm. And for us to come in and say that we are smarter than people for thousands of years,
yeah.
than the apostles and the early church fathers, mm-hmm. and, you know,
yeah.
even the theologians of our day. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's some great men and women of God who we've seen the outcome of their life. I thank God for men like Jack Hayford,
yeah.
who ran right. their race,
yeah.
who loved their family, and who didn't have a scandal,
yeah.
you know?
Right.
And yet you look at this doctrine that came out of him. Two guys out of his church, Nathaniel Van Cleve and Guy Duffield, wrote The Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. Yeah. It's a book like yeah. this thick, you yeah. know.
We teach in our Bible college.
We use it yeah. in our Bible college. And you know, I know that not every single one of our listeners is Pentecostal, but I mean, mm-hmm. if you sat down and looked at their doctrine, mm-hmm. their system of teaching, you might disagree on some of the things that they land on. But by and large, you're going to look at what they talk about and you're going to go, wow,
yeah.
that's solid. You yeah. know, and I think that was one of the things that Pastor Jack had the ability to do was to gather interdenominationally mm-hmm. and to land on that which the church, the big C
yes,
church,
yes.
right, lands on. That it's not about our divide over the gifts of the Holy Spirit or women in ministry, but really our salvation, mm-hmm. our shared faith.
Yes.
And so he gathered people around that. That's where the New Spirit for Life Bible yeah, came out of. Yeah. I mean, that's a phenomenal resource. Mm-hmm. And so those are systems of teaching, systems of doctrine. So when winds of doctrine blow through, there are certain things that have come around over and over again.
Yeah.
And the book of Romans talks about this. We alluded to this in chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul says, it's reported that we say
yeah.
that it's okay to just get out there and sin it up, right. you know, basically. Yeah. And he says right. their condemnation is just.
Yeah.
So he comes back to this idea in chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, what then? Should we continue in sin mm-hmm. that grace may abound? And I think his language, you know, absolutely the way that I phrased the title of the message
yeah.
in some ways was, you know, a little yeah. bit of a teaser
yeah.
in the sense that should Christians sin? Well, no, but do we sin? Yes. yes. Should we continue in sin?
Right. No. Yeah.
So then do we continue in sin? No, right? So that's where yeah. that's where the thought process gets going.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, these were things that were sweeping through the church when the apostles were leading. Mm-hmm. These were things that swept through the church in the early church fathers. These are things that even, I think probably one of the most famous ones that dealt with this was Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when he started the confessing church and he broke from the Reichschurch. And, you know, the Reichschurch being the state-led church. It'd almost be like us thinking about the Church of England.
Right, yeah.
You know, the official mm-hmm. state church, mm-hmm. right? Which I've got my own opinions and thoughts on, but that's another podcast
yeah,
another
yeah.
time, right? But you know, here's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and there were people that were talking about this same subject.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where this grace that comes without any accountability or responsibility to fight sin,
yeah.
to stay away from it, that sort of a thing. We've been battling this for a long time.
Yeah.
There was a very famous television minister, I guess you'd call him, mm-hmm. that taught along these lines. And it was so funny because when I was a kid growing up, I'd see them on the television all
yeah.
the time. And
yeah.
I always wondered, like, what's going on with that? Very awkward, very mm-hmm. odd, and the things that they were talking about. And so, you know, being a kid, so I know I'm really dating myself because now we do this,
yeah, yeah,
right?
For the clicker.
For the clicker, you know, or the some people, it's even on their phone or
yeah.
whatever. But for us, we had to stand up and walk over to the television and
yeah.
turn a dial,
yes.
you know?
Yeah.
And so we would be going through.
Ancient
and that guy,
Pastor Daddy.
That guy, yeah, I know. Sorry. This is the way that we yeah. lived before all this stuff happened. But yeah, we had to stand up and turn. So we would just turn right past
yeah.
that thing. Well, it was funny because in more recent years, there was another minister that kind of rose up with that same mm-hmm. doctrine.
Yeah, yeah.
And the winds blow through, you
yes.
know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that wind was blowing through again, and I remember my dad, and my dad's not like a prophetic
mm-hmm.
guy.
Yeah.
He's not like the discernment guy. My dad was Ministry of Helps.
Mm-hmm.
If
yeah.
he needed something, he was there, you
yeah.
know what I mean? That's
right.
And that's what he did.
Yeah.
He did computers. He did the food distribution center here
yeah.
at The Rock, and just he'd be up at like 3 a.m. to get here by 4 to make
yeah.
breakfast for the
yeah.
guys, and then they'd have their prayer time. And
yeah.
that was my dad's bread and butter,
right.
was just,
yeah.
I can help, you
yeah.
know? So when it came to like discernment
yeah.
or prophetic things or insight, my dad wasn't there. But it was so funny because he saw this new guy on the television and what he was preaching, he goes, he reminds me of somebody. He looks like him. And he pointed back
yeah.
to that one
oh,
from
wow.
when I was a kid,
yeah.
and I was like, they look nothing like, they're two different nationalities.
But he was picking, yeah, oh,
I
wow.
think he was picking up on something in the spirit.
Wow.
You know, and
yeah.
it was kind of crazy to me because I thought, oh my gosh,
yeah.
he nailed it.
Yeah, right.
You know?
Right.
And it's just one of those things. And I remember being in, it was at the time I was leading the young adults ministry. And there were some people that we were very connected to. Mm-hmm. They'd come up in our ministry, gotten saved, just were making strides with God.
Yeah.
And you know, they battled. I remember even having a conversation back by the sound booth. And there was a big group of guys and girls. One of the girls was saying, "Pastor Dan, you know, these new movies are coming out and I want to watch them."
Yeah.
And I was like, "Well, tell me about that. You know, like what's going on in your thinking?" She goes, "I know they're bad. I know they're bad, but it's funny."
Right.
And I love to laugh. And I'm like, "Well, can't you find another movie that's funny that's not so bad?" Yeah. You know, like it's okay to pass, you know, like you don't need to put the bad stuff in your spirit just so that you can laugh. Like, find another way to laugh. It's not a big deal. And she's like, "But I know it's funny."
Yeah.
And that draw, I mean, sin has its pleasure for a season.
Yes. Yeah.
She was still drawn to that, even in something as silly as that.
Yeah.
Crazy thing is that as time went on, people from that group got caught up in this wind of doctrine about race. Mm-hmm. And the language is uniform when you hear people talk about it. They say things like, "I never felt so free."
Right.
"I don't have to go back to the law." Mm-hmm. And it was this almost like if you were saying don't sin, you were a legalist.
Right. If you talked about sin, if you pointed out, if you gave it any power, right?
Even if you drew a line.
Yeah.
If there was a, you know, do not cross or, you know, hey, you shouldn't do that.
Right.
You're a legalist.
Well, now that you say it like that way, they were doing just that. It's almost like, hey, we have to sin so grace can work. Right, like so. Basically, Paul's words, so that it might abound.
Yeah.
So that's kind of what they were like. Oh, I know I'm saved.
Yeah.
But because I have this fleshly draw.
Yeah.
Hey, in order to lean into grace, because if you're saying don't do that, then you're being
a legalist. Yeah.
And you're if you're making me tell my flesh not to do what it wants,
right?
Because it's sin, then you're not living in grace. And I think that's what got people up, because that sounds beautiful to be like, yeah, grace. And it makes people feel nice. And it's a great evangelism tool.
Sure.
If you can tell somebody, hey, just lean into grace. Basically, if you can tell somebody, stay the same. You don't have to worry about changing.
Right.
If you're in this lifestyle, if you're stuck here, if you're struggling here, hey, it's all grace. And if that's as if that's the only thing.
But that to me is almost like the promise of the weight loss pills.
Right.
You don't have to change your lifestyle.
That's right.
You can eat whatever you want to eat. Mm-hmm. You don't have to move or exercise at all.
Yeah.
Just take this pill and everything will be all right. Mm-hmm. By and large, it's not healthy.
Right.
You may lose weight, but your body may not be healthy. Mm-hmm. Your organs might break down. I mean, I've watched this over the years. Again, in my 45 years on this planet, I've seen some things, you know. And have encountered people that have had issues, or if they lose weight rapidly, eventually they'll end up gaining it back when they get off of that one thing, right?
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's not to say don't diet or don't try some supplement or something that helps in that process. What is to say is that there are time-tested ways of doing this. Mm-hmm. You know, my wife came to me after having babies, you know, put on some weight and said, "Hey, I want to lose weight and I'd like to get on these pills." And I said, "Honey, before we do that, let's try diet and exercise."
Yeah.
She ended up losing a ton of weight, you know, and was looking great.
Right.
And to this day continues to attack it with diet and exercise, you know? And so that's one of those things that we have to look at. Now, I understand body types and chemical imbalances and things, thyroid and glands and all that kind of stuff, hormones all have a part to play in this, this process, you know? However, even with that, you still need diet and exercise.
Right.
No matter what your body type is or what you're dealing with, you will stay healthy if you do those things, right?
Yeah.
And your body may not be the model image that you see on a magazine cover, but at the same time, you're going to live and you're going to feel good, right?
Yeah.
And so that's not the issue. I see it the same way with grace. You don't have to change your lifestyle. You don't have to change what you're putting into yourself.
Yeah.
You can just take this pill and everything will be all right.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like that's not the case. Mm-hmm. We're called to leave that behind, right? We're called from sin to salvation to sanctification, like I said in the message.
Well, this is why the analogy you presented, and you presented this analogy, a couple of different ones to kind of really hit the point home, but just about how there is a crucifixion of our flesh, a dying to ourselves, a dying to our worldly desires. And one of the analogies was kind of when you have at a funeral, you have a loved one And, you know, you say your goodbyes, you recognize, you want to honor their life that they lived, but you also recognize that they're gone. It's not, something's going to change.
That relationship changed.
I think that's what you really, the relationship changed. You can honor them, you can go visit their gravesite, you know, maybe in your mind, you're like, oh, I'm thinking about you, but you know it's changed.
It's changed.
Right? Something's changed. So in the same way, our relationship to sin, to our old worldly desires has changed, right? Hey, maybe you used to drink, well, I can't have that same relationship with alcohol. Maybe you still have a glass of wine, but you don't have the same type of relationship and think that things are the same. Hey, you're a new spirit person.
Right.
Whatever it might be, the relationship to your past life of sin has to be changed. And not be for the law's sake, but you're a new person.
Absolutely.
It's a new person. And you really brought the, I mean, you used another analogy. Talk about the Weekend at Bernie's one.
Oh, my gosh. I think I have to say this again. I don't recommend watching this movie. You know, it's funny because, you know, when you have kids, you change, right? Your relationship changes with the world, right? So here I'm with my kids, and we're going through even movies as innocent, quote unquote, as like Back to the Future.
Right. Yeah.
We'd be like, hey, kids, let's watch this movie. It was great when we were growing up. And then we're like, oh, my gosh. You know, like, they put that in a kid's movie?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, Regan and Bernie's was one of those ones that as a kid, maybe I watched it on television when we were clicking the dials type thing, you know, because they would edit out all the, you know, really bad stuff. Right. Or I was just so naive as a kid, I don't remember it. But when we watched it again, I was like, whoa, there's some stuff in there that's, you know, what the world calls adult content. And, you know, again, fleshly content. Mm-hmm. But the basic premise of the movie is that a guy who's very wealthy dies. And there's two guys that come in, and they're trying to keep the image of that he's still alive. There's a party going on. People are in and out of the house. They're taking him out in the car. Yeah. They're going to restaurants. Yeah. You know, all kinds of foolishness. They're dragging a corpse around.
Mm-hmm.
This dead body, and they're making it act like, you know, and so when somebody, hey, Bernie, how you doing? One of them has to grab his hand and, like, make him wave behind them, you know? Mm-hmm. And they're dragging him across the sand on the beach and all this kind of stuff. I mean, I think he gets taken out to sea at one point. It's hilarious. But, you know, those are the things that we laugh at. Mm-hmm. And yet, if we're going to continue a relationship with sin, if we died to sin, it's almost as if dragging up that dead body. Like you said, we have to crucify the flesh.
Yeah.
So if the flesh is crucified, then it's dead.
Yeah.
And for us to carry that dead thing around would be sick. You know, in reality, if two guys were carrying around a dead body, we'd say, you're sick. Those are the types of stories that hit, like, the news. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And oftentimes people are in shock, like, oh, they did what to a corpse? Or they did what with a corpse, you know? Mm. That's like those, you know, 48 hours investigation shows that I avoid like the plague, you know, like some people dig that stuff in the true crime stuff. I hate that stuff, man.
There's some my mind,
nasty stuff in the world. You know, I don't want to think about that at night when I'm going to bed, you know?
You're right.
But I mean, that's the reality of it. When we keep a relationship with sin after we've died to it.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. That's dragging the corpse around.
Right.
And it's sick.
Well, let's talk about the truth aspect to this, though, because, again, the doctrine or this wind came in from somewhere.
Yeah.
And so not that we have to go in and, you know, we're not the doctrine police and correct, but where it ran from, it still had its origins in some truth. Right. And I think you talked about it.
Yeah.
At the beginning when you talked about I don't know if you mentioned the Pharisees or the legalist people of those days as this scripture was being written out. Paul talks about them,
right,
that they almost didn't want to present this truth of what grace does because then it would make people sin.
Right.
And so there is an aspect there that the power of grace is this overwhelmingly beautiful thing.
Right. Right. Yeah.
And so talk about how even the tension of how much do we present because it's true and the potential that people would have to now take this as a license to do wrong.
Great. And that's a good thought for all of our listeners because, like you said, it is rooted in truth.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't come up with this on their own.
Right.
They took the truth. And, you know, what I would say about, if we want to call it the grace message, if we're going to say it like that, or even greasy grace, whatever you want to label it or name it, is that it is rooted in truth. It in many ways, it's the right message, and we need to understand that.
Yeah.
We need to recognize and realize that this is the right message. After listening to it, though, My evaluation is that it's an incomplete message and it has some errors in it.
Yeah.
Okay. What do I mean by that? If we teach grace without responsibility and accountability, then we're teaching naivety,
right,
and we're teaching foolishness, I believe, and we're allowing people to walk into an error. So that's where the incomplete. If you teach just the grace side of things and you don't teach the sanctification and the holiness side of things, you're missing a beautiful combination.
Yeah.
Because yes, grace covers our sin. And grace empowers us to live how? Holy and sanctified, right? That's the complete message, okay? In the same way, if you only teach grace and you never teach confession and repentance, which the New Testament teaches, and not just once,
right?
And talks about that, then when a Christian sins, they'll never take up the responsibility they have. In other words, it'd be like, you know, in our homes, here we are and we make a mess. Now, that's going to happen, right?
Yeah.
We wear clothes and they get dirty. We do dinner, right? And dishes get dirty, okay? It's going to happen. Things are going to happen. But then you got to clean up,
right?
And it doesn't mean you're bad or you're wrong. It doesn't mean that God hates you or is angry with you or that you're not saved.
Yeah.
It just means, hey, do what you need to do now. Right. Now that the mess has been made. It's the full message, right?
That's right.
We preach the whole counsel of God, not just part of it.
Yeah.
Okay? Now let's address the error that I see. You know, one of those places, again, with confession and repentance. If you really study out, some people teach that once you're saved and you confess to God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that's the only time you ever need to confess sin. I don't see that in the Bible.
Yeah.
What I see is in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, that says, if we say we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar, but that we have an advocate on our behalf. And it gives us the picture of the old covenant high priest that when they sinned, they would bring a lamb. The priest would examine not the sinner, but the lamb.
Right.
And this is important because this is a part of the grace teaching. God's not looking at your sin. He's looking at Jesus Christ. For your righteousness, right?
Yes.
This is where they get it right.
Yeah.
And I'm not afraid to say that.
Right.
That's the right teaching.
Yeah.
If it was based on me, I'm going to hell.
Yeah.
Plain and simple, right?
Yeah. Amen.
But it's not based on me. Because God didn't examine me, He examined the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
He examined Jesus.
Yeah.
And because He examined Jesus now, and because Jesus took my sin, He was my substitute because He was sacrificed for my sin. Now I'm declared not guilty.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But the person had to bring the lamb to the priest and had to confess
and
lay their hands on the lamb. That's the picture we get in 1 John where he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, and Jesus said this when the disciples asked us, how should we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, listen to the language. Give us this day our daily bread. We have to eat every day.
Yep.
Every day we have to partake of the bread of the life.
Mm-hmm.
Every day.
So good.
Now, following that statement, daily bread and forgive us of our sins.
Yep.
Okay, so we've got this picture of daily bread and forgiveness of sins, I believe, daily.
Yeah, right.
Right? That this is something that as you sin, you bring to God. God, please forgive me. I messed up. I confess it to you. I repent. I turn from it.
Yeah.
Jesus said, okay, again, the language. The disciples come to him and they're talking about forgiveness. And Jesus says to them that you need to forgive. And they say, increase our faith. And he says, hey, if your brother comes to you and from his heart asks for forgiveness, don't just forgive him up to seven times a day. Yeah. I say seven times 70, right?
Yeah.
That's like once every other minute.
Right.
When you do the math, it's crazy. Yeah. It's a crazy amount of forgiveness, right?
Over, and that was to one specific offense, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But he said within a day.
Yeah.
Okay. So when day two comes, are we done forgiving? No. There's
mercies
still
are new every morning.
Oh my gosh, right? So the language,
yes.
And it's consistent throughout the Bible. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
So we can see the character of God running through the testaments, that God is gracious and compassionate, full of love, slow to anger, right? But here's the deal. Confess it to God. Bring it to him. That's not bad. That's good.
Yeah.
People in our society don't want to feel bad about anything. Right. They don't want to have their feelings hurt. They don't want to feel bad. And so, you know, don't talk to me about my behavior, that sort of a thing. And when we treat God like that, it's going to separate us from God rather than bring us to God, because sin separates.
Well, and speaking of that separation, I was just going to bring up how I remember it almost drew a line even within the Big C Church of where you land on this position.
Yeah, yeah.
And we've talked about how it would kind of change how one might teach, because you don't want to be labeled a grace teacher. Mm-hmm. Or if you were maybe in a grace camp, you don't want to be one of those legalists that would maybe teach the whole council. And then, you know, depending on who you were, you might get a book deal or you might get on certain stages. And it really became this, for lack of a better word, this, what is it called? Polarizing topic within the church. And that, obviously that's not God's design for any of us, but, and I guess for the point of the people listening today, for them to be encouraged that there is an aspect of going back to the scriptures and in this topic of what are we doing with our sin? What do we do with this grace? How do I use this to empower me to live this out? Mm-hmm. Not for a license to how much can I get away with, which I think is kind of where this, it kind of ended up sometimes. And we said off camera how it almost became an evangelistic tool. Like, hey, let me present to you this grace and this doctrine that would just makes it, hey, just almost like as if I need to make sales.
Right. Yeah.
And I just need, hey, if I can get you in, here's your low barrier to entry.
Right. Yeah.
And then you're good. And then I get the credit for a sale, right? Or a conversion.
Sure.
And then you get to stay this. And that's the part that you're talking about that was incomplete. Yeah. Right. Because it was just, I don't know.
And I think that's where I came from when I said the message, I can do a battle by myself. Mm-hmm. As far as evangelism, it's going to fall flat.
Yeah.
You know, and again, when we examine the error of the message, there were people who said that this section of scripture is written to believers, this section of scripture is written to unbelievers. And so again, the way that you would evangelize with that, some people you would talk, well, hey, you need to confess that you're a sinner and get this. And then to the believers, they'd say, well, then you never need to do that again. Mm-hmm. Flat out wrong.
Right. Are there instances in the scripture where we see like this is written with the understanding that you're a believer and this is here, or this is written to an unbelieving?
I think contextually we can see that there were certain things said about
unbelievers,
right? I think a good, for instance, of that is when the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, even in the Gospels, it quotes, I believe, from the prophets where it talks about because of this, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, right?
Oh, right.
Contextually, we know that that's written not about believers, right? It's written about those that are out there in the world, that if believers act a certain way, unbelievers and people outside the church will have an opinion about it, and it's going to cause blasphemy to come to God's name. Mm-hmm. You know, there's plenty of instances like that. You know, the Apostle Paul chastening the church in Corinth. Hey, when I wrote to you not to fellowship with people, I didn't mean people outside the church. I meant people in the church, right?
Yes.
Contextually, we understand there's certain sections of scripture where it's talking about, but okay, who is it to?
All right. Well, it reminds me of the passage, a popular one, and probably it fits in that same kind of vein of, hey, you can't judge me. But then we see in scripture, actually within the church.
Oh, yeah.
Right. Within the church, meaning within, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus. We're all followers of the way. I can judge your fruit. And versus like, hey, I'm not judging the guy who doesn't claim to be a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because, you know, that's not me. But within brothers and sisters in Christ, there's judgment.
Well, the Apostle Paul was like, can't any of you guys judge a matter? Right. Why are you going to the Gentiles for that? Right. Yeah. I mean, he chastened them for that. Like, you guys should have judgment.
Right.
You should have clear and good judgment. Mm-hmm. So we understand. I think, you know, narrowing it down to how do we view the scripture, all of it's written to me.
Yes.
Yeah. Right? All of it is for me.
Right.
Even the stuff that's written about unbelievers, I can learn from. There's a reason why it's contained in scripture.
Yeah.
What does that speak to me personally?
Yes.
Right? Even the genealogies, what is that speaking to me? It's showing me that God was bringing the Messiah through a people, but then to everyone,
right?
But everything has a purpose in there. There was a reason why, you know? And so when we don't understand things in the scripture, it's not okay to cast them out and say, well, that's not for me,
right?
And that's where, you know, in even in the New Testament, when it says brothers and sisters, brethren,
right?
That's us, yes. Right? We understand that's us. Yeah. That's written to me.
Yeah.
That was one of the things I mentioned this, I believe, in one of the messages, that when I first read the book of Romans, I was 15 years old. I'd just gotten saved. And my pastor challenged our church to go through the Bible, 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sundays, and we'd get through in a year.
Yeah.
Well, the first time I read Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and I started reading it, it was talking to you. And I was like,
yeah, yeah.
Because God was talking to me.
Right.
And I was like, oh, wow. Because, you know, the whole Old Testament, a lot of narrative, a lot of story, a lot of history. There's some poetic stuff in there, that sort of a thing. And then you get to, you know, the prophets and all that kind of stuff. Okay, you got all that. And then you get to the Gospels and Acts. And again, that's church history. That's the life of Jesus, that sort of a thing. But man, Romans and on hit me hard, because it was like, this, it's talking to you.
Yeah.
And I'm like, me? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I almost had to put the Bible down and look around like, is God in the room? You know, because it was so personal. And I think that's the thing for all of us when we study the scripture and we realize, hey, grace has been given to us, right?
Yeah.
We've been forgiven. We've been freed. But guess what else? We've been empowered to live.
Well, you know, it's funny. I was just thinking that word of being empowered, Pastor Dan, because, you know, as we kind of land the plane today, and I'm sure we'll get deeper into this topic as we're in a series here.
Yeah, Romans is going to continue in
but
this.
But ultimately, this isn't drawing a line for my condemnation, but really for my our individual empowerment, right?
Yes.
You know, grace does empower us.
Yeah.
It empowers us. That's exactly what it is.
To live a godly life.
To live a godly life. And so I don't have to be afraid of grace. I don't have to, you know, get into the legalism side of what I can do in my own strength, right? Because in that sense, we could rob grace of its power in some ways, and we're trying to put it on us. But for those of our listeners today, like, what's that empowering thought that really hits home the struggles that we might have? Because I think you brought up this really big point, because on the other side, if we just go so much into our mistakes and make sin the highlight, then that's discouraging. I don't want to, you know, why do I want to get beat up all the time by my own shame?
Right.
Right. So I'd just rather not do this if I'm falling short of the standard so often.
Right.
I'm just feel bad about same thing. I can be bad on my own over here.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think, again, this is something that I believe grace teachers, in the sense of even the greasy grace, would agree.
Yeah.
And that we can find some common ground on, is that grace is greater than sin, right? We understand that where sin did abound, grace did abound much more.
Yeah.
And that's the victory that we have, and that we're appropriating in our lives, that we're bringing into the sinful nature, right? Yeah. We have a sin nature. As long as we're in this body, we're going to struggle. That's the bad news. The good news is we've got grace, right? And grace will strengthen us. Grace will sanctify us. Grace will move us forward in life, not back into sin.
Right.
Grace is going to get a hold of us. And that's where, you know, even when we feel bad, it's okay to feel bad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you'll make it through. Mm-hmm. Hey, toughen up, and God will grow you up to be able to handle those things. And the sin you're dealing with now is not the sin that you're going to be dealing with in the future.
Right,
you're going to grow up, right? You're going to get better.
Yeah.
You know, as children, if we struggle with anger, what do? We roll on the ground, we throw our punch the ground and put, you know, wail and scream and yell and that sort of a thing. As teenagers, we talk back and we're mouthy.
Yeah.
As adults, we might say something inside and, you know, we might distance ourselves from someone. See, you see the progression of maturity?
Yeah.
It's the same thing in our Christian walk. The older you get in Christ, and the more you grow in Christ, the more mature you get in Christ, the better you're going to be able to handle the sin nature and the propensities of the flesh and the things that we're drawn to naturally by our nature, right?
That's right.
Grace is what does that for us. Grace is an amazing, empowering force in our life that the Holy Spirit applies and gives us and moves us forward into these amazing realms that, freedom and feelings and all that stuff comes with, right? But not without, overcoming and struggling fighting, right?
That's so good, Pastor Dan. Can you say a prayer? Because I just can't help but feel like there's that sense for the person who struggles with their impulses, what feels like an instinct is kind of keeping them in this place of discouragement. Like, I just can't. I know what I'm supposed to do. Paul talked about.
We're gonna get to it. Romans 7.
I can't do. And so there's that. I know what I'm supposed to do, but it just feels like an instinct. My anger, my lust, my eyes, where they go, what they.
Yeah.
You know, so some of these things. If you could say a prayer for us, that there is the proper leaning into the grace.
Absolutely.
Aspect. And I really love how you pointed out just that process in our maturity, right? God is so long-suffering.
He sure is.
And so Yeah, that's beautiful.
Absolutely. Well, for those of you that are dealing with this, just know that we're all dealing with this. And so don't feel condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God loves you. There is grace. There is forgiveness. There is hope in your future. And I would encourage you to keep listening online, watching online. If you're part of this church, keep coming in person. Be part of the family and keep coming to church, because Romans 6, 7, and 8 are right for you. You're going to get so much out of it. But let me pray for you. Father, Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, God, who are sharing in the same sufferings, God. We know that we are going to battle, as long as we're in the flesh, with things that draw us away from you, God, and into sinful realms. And so, God, I pray, Lord, for those that are struggling in different areas. God, you know them fully, Lord. You know each and every heart, God. And I pray, Lord, that you meet them where they're at, God, that you impart your grace to them to overcome, God. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us authority over the devil, and we cast that devil out in the name of Jesus, and we put a hedge about each and every listener. And God, I pray, Lord, as well, God, as they wrestle with the flesh, God, that they would walk in your spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, God, that they would leave those things behind, God. Lord, I think about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians saying, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, I spoke like a child, but now that I'm mature, now that I'm grown up, I put childish things away. God, help us to put this in a way, God, to leave it behind. And to not go back to it, God. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus, not looking back. And so I thank you for the grace to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, again, thank you so much for staying tuned with us. Like, comment, subscribe, share. Man, we're just so excited.
Amen. God bless.
Love you guys.